This is a Mont Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Karen already shared the scripture out of Exodus talking about the cry of Moses to show us your glory. On the same day that God was talking to Karen, I was laying down there going, what is glory? What does it mean? What is this thing you say? I want to pour out my glory upon my people. In John 17, that scripture that I quote so often and I talk about so often, this scripture that says, let me turn there so I don't misquote it. But John chapter 17, I have given them, this is where Jesus has been praying for you and for me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity in the world that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them just as much as you love me. Oh, I could sit in that scripture and just marinate over those words, that the Father loves me and he loves you exactly the same as he loves Jesus. Let that sink in a little. The beloved Son. And what does he call you? He calls you a beloved son and a beloved daughter. Oh, it's beautiful. And he wants you and I to carry his glory. Romans 8, I think it's Romans 8, it said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the sin? Is the stuff that robs me from being able to carry the glory. Kathy and David from Friends First, and I was listening to Gary's little think chat that he did with, Paul Young this week that he put up. And in it, there was a quote he gave from George MacDonald. And he says this, if you trust the goodness of God, you will run to him with arms wide open and say, judge me to the core. Burn out of me everything that keeps me from being fully alive and fully human. Oh, that's good. We've so often thought about God judging us as being this bad thing that God wants to do. No, God wants to go so deep into our hearts and wants us to know how good he is that when he judges us, when he reveals things in our hearts, it's for my good so I can be the fully alive in him. That I'm not carrying the things, the brokenness, the pain, the struggles, the sin. And he wants to burn it up so we can be fully alive. Be holy as I am holy, he says in the Word of God. I don't get that. But Jesus doesn't set these things up because of some... He doesn't say these things like he's just going, I'll just put that out there and see what they do with it just to test them whether they think my theology is right. No, Jesus is perfect theology. He says, I want you to be holy, not because of my righteousness, because my righteousness is filthy rags. But he wants us to be so consumed of him that the byproduct is I'm not attracted to sin anymore because the fear of the Lord is that I don't want to break this relationship. Think about it in marriage. What is the one thing that destroys marriages left, right, and center? Is that I have secrets in my heart that I keep from my wife. Now, the topics can be endless. The things can be more. It can be the simple thing that I went out and I bought something down the street and it might have been very healthy for me. Let's just use an obvious one that maybe I might do from time to time. I bought a couple of South Melbourne dimmies and paid with some cash that I might have stolen out of the jar so that Shell didn't see it go off the bank account. I know it's a practical example. But if that's one thing. But God wants us to be so, like, the ultimate goal of humanity was told to us in the garden that Adam and Eve walked together, they were naked and had no shame. What is shame? Shame is something we wear to cover us up, to actually self-protection from the stuff that we are experiencing in life. Every single one of us carry it. But God wants to deal with it because He knows everything about us anyway. Nothing is hidden to Him. We no longer have to go through the Old Testament thing of sacrifice and all those things. We just can come to Him. We can approach the throne of grace boldly, like I shared last week, and we say, God, I've blown it again. I need Your grace. I need Your forgiveness. And He goes, oh, son, that didn't look good on you anyway. Let me take it off you. Let me clothe you. So while I'm asking God, what is this glory? And I'm looking up things and the definition. It's really interesting. When you look up a definition, it can't really tell you what the definition is. It's not very helpful. But basically, when you look up, what is it? What is God? It's the manifest presence of God in our lives. Now, in Pentecostal circles, of which I am one, we sometimes will put a huge amount of emphasis on the really big things that happen. And some of those things are great. I still look back at the night, and you've got to remember that I come from a very conservative background. I didn't know how to laugh and enjoy myself. And one night at a Father Heart conference, this guy was praying for Michelle, asked me to come up, prayed for both of us. We end up on the floor for 50 minutes laughing our heads off uncontrollably. I couldn't stop it. I tried, let me tell you. I tried. And God did something in my heart because I needed to know and experience the joy of the Lord. Before that moment, I would have told you that was a load of rubbish. But I experienced the glory of God in that moment and it transformed me. The manifest presence of God looks different in so many different ways. But it's when it's experienced and it's tangible, as though it's His presence doing something in us. And we try to explain it. One of the interesting things, who's followed a little bit of the Asprey University revival stuff from overseas? Yep, there's a few of you, great. It's incredible. So Wednesday week ago, a group of students went into a chapel to have their chapel service. And they haven't left. It's now grown where people are being bussed in from all different places. It's now spreading to other universities, and there is little spot fires of this happening all over the US, and in Jesus' name, it's going to spread. You know what's really interesting? Now, I'm obviously one of the spectators and those things, and by the fact that I'm commenting it means that I'm commentating on what is happening over there. And of course, I haven't been there, so I don't know. But what's fascinating me is how quickly Christians are trying to go, that's not of God. They're not preaching enough of the word. They're singing it. Or they haven't got a well-known preacher speaking. That might be the point. Just saying. Or the Pentecostals are out there. There's not enough manifestations. There's not enough hype. There's not enough stuff. Hang on a second. Let's go back to what is actually happening. We've got a group of people who have been passionately worshiping God for now over a week and a half. There is stories of repentance. There are stories of demons being cast out. There is stories of people walking into that place. There was one guy, he looked like a college professor or maybe a pastor or something like that, that just was so curious he decided to go along and have a look. He walked into the place, was going to be a spectator just by watching, so was so felt under the conviction of God that he walked to the front of the place and confessed to be his spiritual elitism. And then put that on Facebook just to say, hey, I've confessed this. I'm sorry. I went there to judge it, and God convicted me. This is genuine and real. We've got to be very careful that we don't put God into a box and say, well, because I think this is going to be revival, and it's going to look like this, and it's going to be shaped like this, well, God's probably not going to do it that way because we think we can make it happen. But he wants to pour out his spirit. And not just a little bit of it. Because on that same day, as I'm laying there on the floor, I love how God speaks to me through things I love. Brand new, shiny Kenworth truck. For those of you know, I used to drive trucks. I intentionally have never had my semi-license because I know what I would have done. It's one of those weird things that's in my blood. I love being behind the wheel of a truck. I love Kenworth trucks. Big, bright, shiny Kenworth truck. Might have even been the one that rolled off the line, the 60,000. There was that, I think, no, 600,000 truck rolled off the line of Kenworth down here in, just this week. Anyway, it was a beautiful looking truck. And then it had a road train of trailers behind it. It was the second thing I saw. And then, like all good transport companies, they should advertise their company name. The company name was New Wine Transport. Right across it. New Wine Transport. Like any good business, they've got a slogan. Pouring new wine revelation out into the nation. God is wanting us to experience the new wine of his presence. The new wine that will be transformational. In that same sort of period as I reflected on this, that was when I came across the George MacDonald quote. And then God said to me, do you believe that God is going to give you a downgrade? Let me ask the question again. Do you believe that God is going to give you a downgrade? I'm glad. Huh. We do. I like this talk and interactions thing. It's good. I love it. It's true. He wants to transform us from glory to glory as we trust the Father, as we run to His arms, as we allow Him to burn out the stuff. The only thing that can be left to fill it with is His glory. Unless we go back and pick up our old stuff. That sent me on a bit of a journey. Oh, and all right, we know the verses. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. You don't do that. Now, the interesting thing when I looked it up is that there is three references to this across the Gospels. And if you've anything like me, you've read through the Gospels, you will know that the Gospel message from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will say there'll be similar themes of similar stories, but it was very rare that it's exactly the same wording. Very rare. It's the same as if I was preaching on these passages and Karen was preaching on these passages, there'd be different words that we would express. It doesn't concern me. It's just that people see things differently and experience and hear, and they might have little nuances of words that they pick up on. It's normal, human, the way we do it. And it doesn't mean that I'm saying that this isn't the inherent word of God. I just believe that actually God's allowed it to be that way so we get the whole picture. And I'm glad we did. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5 with me. I'm going to read this out of a couple of different translations because this sent me on a journey. Because if you ever had one of those moments where it feels like God actually got your Bible and actually rewrote a line in there? Because it was one of those moments for me. I was reading it and I read all the different versions and I got to the Luke version of this. I'm just going to get in this other version too, but just bear with me. I was semi-prepared. There we go. Good. So we know that what it says, Luke 5:37, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. The new wine would be stored in new wineskins. Those words are identical across Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Identical. It's got the same verses before it where he talks about the cloth and you're putting the new cloth on the new garment. There's just one more line here that I'd never read. And I'd be interested if you've read it too, because maybe it's just me and I've missed it. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. Who's heard that verse before? Have you seen it? Am I the only one that has never seen it? I'd never seen it. So clear. So whack. Who says it really went, I want a hunger for the new wine. I want a taste of the new thing. The Passion Translation, which tends to always take things probably a little bit further, yet you say the old ways are better, and you refuse to even taste the new thing that I bring. Remember, this is Jesus' words. This is not, they're in red. So it puts it in context, doesn't it? Do I really trust that God wants to give me an upgrade? Do I really trust Him that His good, that it's His goodness that leads me to a place of repentance? That His goodness is, He is so good that no matter what you have walked through, no matter what pain and struggles and sin that just are continually there, He is so good, He is willing to walk into that place And he's willing to do a healing work in your heart and in mine that is so complete and the only thing he wants to replace that space with is his glory, the manifestation, the manifest presence of God himself in you. Maybe I'm only preaching to myself this morning, I don't know. But it's putting a little bit more context on what it means to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. It gives me a little bit more context why it says in Scripture, flee from this and flee from that. Don't hang out with these things. Why? Because as soon as we allow other things in, it actually stops me from being able to carry the complete revelation of the glory of God. And we are called to live a transformed, glory to glory life. For me, this brings a whole new thing of when it says in John 17:3, this is eternal life that you may know. And I know I quote that verse so often, you're probably going, oh, not that verse again. But gnosko, the Jewish item of making love, that kind of intimacy and closeness that he wants to have with you and me. In this prayer month, this has been the thing that has just been on my heart. God, reveal any ways in me that are not of you. Because I haven't arrived. And in case you haven't realized either of you, but he's doing a good work. He's doing a good work. And he will bring things to completion. But I do believe there is a warning in this. Out of this passage in Luke chapter 5. A warning to every single one of us. Are we content with what was? Because it doesn't matter what denominational stream you come from. It doesn't matter really what your end times eschatology looks like. By the way, I believe he's coming back. And he's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. And I don't want to be found with no oil in my lamp. I want to be full of his wine. I want to be so full of him. The thing I love, to go back to the Asbury revival, is that it is being led by everyday people who are just falling in love with Jesus. It's not about a famous preacher. It's really interesting, the famous preachers are actually going to visit. There's reports of them saying, well, we can offer to preach. And they went, no, we're doing just fine. Just leave. Just come and be ministered to. Yeah. It's young people, old people worshipping God. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's lineups to get in the room to experiencing the presence of God. I want to turn to Acts. I didn't have this verse ready. I've got it right there. Where it is. Trying to find the verse, sorry. It's the verse where Peter is preaching and he declares, you know, there it is, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. And I read this out last week. But in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Who? The pastors? Everyone. Even those of you who are sitting in this place, but you don't know my story. You think you don't know what's happened in my life. You don't know what I've done. I've disqualified myself. And he goes, who told you that? There's only one that will tell you that. And it ain't the Father. It's the Father of lies. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young man will see visions. Your old man will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. No one is exempt. I know I read this verse last week. So if we continue to have a revelation of the glory of God, so we just got to stop evaluating each other's. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And we stop. So we have to stop evaluating others from a human point of view. We've sung it this morning. Let me see your heart, even if it messes me up. If we can see people and see the world through the lens of Jesus, oh, just like when I put these on, I can begin to read properly. When we put on and we begin to go, you know what, I'm not going to hang out with the old wine anymore. I want the fresh revelation of what God has for me and his church. And I'm going to look at life through that lens. Can the worship team come, please? I just need the message version of this, so just bear with me. I'm not checking my Facebook status. And keys would be lovely. You can choose. I know that's not helpful for you when you ask me that question. I feel like there is an invitation this morning. And maybe there's a moment for repentance where you've got to step before God and say, God, I've been content with the old wine. I've been content with the new thing. And if I'm completely honest, I'm scared about the new thing because the new thing means that things are going to change and I don't like change. A good friend of mine said this week, change is inevitable, misery is optional. Thanks, Graham. We always change. Even last night, I'm watching some telly and there was an ad saying that after the age of 30, you begin to lose 1% of your muscle tone for the rest of your life. I'm going, well, that's not good change. Might explain a lot for me, I don't know. But we're in a constant thing of change. But God is calling His church to once and for all give up being religious. Give up on our religious ways of doing things. I love Pam's communion message because how often do you get distracted by those things? How, oh, we don't do that at this church, or we don't do it this way. You walk into any place and we've got customs and we've got traditions and we've got ways of doing it. Even the way that we as a church community do our free worship and we'd have our words at the end of it. For some of you probably going, oh, what's how that's not how we do our worship here. Well, I've done it intentionally because I don't want that to become a religious practice. Because it's been the way that it's been done here for 20 years. I'm not saying it's all wrong, because there's some great stuff in it. I love the prophetic. I love to hear the words of the Lord. I just don't want to get religious about it. And we can get just as religious about some of our traditions and some of our things as what some churches are when they have to walk down the aisle and wave the incense, the bells and smells of some of our other denominations. And yet, you know what? Even as I say that, God convicts me and says, I've just judged that because I'm saying that God can't speak to someone through that. Oh, sorry, Lord. I don't want it to be that. Because God can use anything to bring about transformation in people's lives. He just doesn't want it to become a formula. As we go into a couple of songs now, just to finish our service. And if anyone needs prayer, then we want to pray with you. If you just need some time just to be able to say, God, I repent and I want nothing but the new wine. I know someone said to me, in fact it was Karen, I think, hope you don't mind me saying this, act and then ask forgiveness later, maybe, I don't know. But she said, you know what, God's given me a taste for new wine. Maybe that's your prayer today. God, will you give me a taste for the new wine? I'm going to finish with this and then we're going to worship. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 in the message. Are you tired? Worn out? Burnt out on religion? Jesus says, come to me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. For those of you who remember the Roma word, being in the big suit that didn't fit anymore and all of a sudden it shrunk and it was perfectly fitted, you might be glad that won't happen to me. But God wants to clothe us in the new garments of praise. And He's not going to contradict His word. He's going to build on what's happened before. It's not a throwing out of the old and abandoning everything that we've known, but no, it's about getting new and fresh revelation and understanding His heart. And the invitation is to keep company with Him, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Oh, how I want to be able to do that. Father, teach us the unforced rhythms of grace. Father, your church is tired. It is burned out on religion because we've forgotten to do the most important thing, and that is love you and allow you to love us. I thank you, Father, that you are so good, that when you come into our lives, when you dig deep into our hearts, all you do is get rid of the things that are stopping us from being fully alive and fully human, containers of your glory. Oh God, do a work in my heart, I pray. Do a work in this community of faithful followers of the King. And may those prophetic words that have been spoken over this place, that we will not be able to contain the people coming through the doors, because you're doing a good work in this place. Help us not to try and manufacture anything in our own strength, but help us to be ready and agile to act when you say act. Because, Father, if you choose to use Mombog for a spot fire of your revival in the land, I, for one, say, bring it on, Jesus. We need your revival. We need a glory revelation. We need to see the manifest presence of Jesus on the earth so that our nation experiences the new wine that you have for them. Life-giving in every way. Have your way, Jesus. For those of you, I just want to invite you. I can sense the presence of God in the room. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is here. And just like in the natural, if King Charles was to walk through the door, we'd all have to stand. I'm inviting you, and if you're in an age where you're not capable of standing, no pressure. But I want to invite you to stand as we sing together, Make Room. I'm asking for you just to give a response to the Father and say, I make room for you, Jesus. I make room for you. Thanks, Karen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombog Christian Fellowship.